Bibles this morning and turn to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 25. I'd like for you to take your Bible, please, and turn to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 25. If you want to stand, it's a custom around here to stand with the reading of the Word of God, but we're just going to read one verse this morning. But if you want to stand, stretch your legs, help yourself, or stay seated, that's fine too. 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verse number 1. And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. This morning, I want to preach the seventh and final message of our Sunday morning series on the life of Samuel. We began this series with the circumstances leading up to his birth. And we're going to end the series today with his death and subsequent ministry. And you did hear me right. Samuel had and still maintains a ministry beyond the grave. And maybe you and I ought to think about that. I'll explain that later on in the message. Our text this morning just simply tells us that Samuel died. The Bible doesn't say where he died. It doesn't say how he died, but that the Israelites gathered together to mourn his death. And then he was buried in his house located in the city of Ramah. Samuel was without a doubt one of the greatest men that ever lived. He really was. And as I've said before, Samuel is my favorite Old Testament character. And what I want to do this morning as we conclude this series is I just want to make three general statements that should, listen to me now, it should apply to every New Testament believer in here this morning, any saint that dies in the Lord. And these three general statements are absolutely applied to Samuel's life, but should be applied to ours. And the title of my message this morning is Finished But Not Forgotten. Samuel was finished, but he certainly wasn't forgotten. Let's bow our head and let's close our eyes. Brother Thomas, would you pray for the message and then everybody can be seated.
Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we have the opportunity to come and congregate together and hear your word.
Yes.
And dear Lord, we just pray that after we leave this life.
Yes.
And we know we have eternal life.
Yes.
But that our witness and our memory will lead on. Will
yes.
Live on,
yes, Lord.
And we will be remembered for what we've done and how we've served you.
Lord. Yes, Lord.
Lord, and we just thank you for all the blessings that you give us in this life, Lord. And we're thankful for the salvation and eternal life, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
And this morning we're thankful we get to hear your word preached. And we pray that it will touch the hearts of everyone. And if someone here hadn't been saved, Lord, that you will touch their heart and they'll give their life to Jesus.
Yes, Lord. Lord.
And always, dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you do hear and answer our prayers.
Yes.
In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. And you can be seated this morning. I have 3 points. Here's point number one. What God thinks about a man's life and his ministry is what truly matters. Do you understand? What God thinks about a man or a woman's life and a man or a woman's ministry or service on the earth is what truly matters. Listen to me this morning, church. When you and I die, the nice words of a lying preacher or eulogy of a dear friend may present us in a very favorable light to all those attending our funeral, but it won't sway God one way or the other about what he really thinks about us. Amen? I don't know. People say the preachers lie. Yes, most of them lie at funerals. So what I'd ask you to do is don't live your life in such a way that if I do preach a funeral, I won't be tempted to lie. What others, one day I'm going to die, okay? One day, unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, they're going to put Brother Dennis Knowles to bed with a shovel. Amen? That's where we're all going to wind out. We're going to go back to the dust. And in that day when I die, I want you to listen to me because it's the same thing that's applicable to every person in here this morning. In the day that I die, what everybody else thought about my preaching, what everybody else thought about my teaching, what everybody else thought about my manner of life, my fruitfulness or lack thereof, won't even once be considered at the judgment seat of Christ. God won't look over there and get anybody's opinion about anything about Dennis Knowles. And neither will he do it with you. If I could just get the saints here this morning to be more concerned about what God knows about them than what others think about them, I will have accomplished a great feat. Do you realize that just before God wipes out Jerusalem because of their rebellion and sin, God picks out 5 Old Testament characters as examples of righteous men. And Samuel is one of those men. It's Samuel, Moses, Noah, Daniel, and Job. Those are the men that he picks out. And listen, I'm going to give you a reference here out of the book of Jeremiah that's over 400 years later, 400 years after the death of Samuel. Jeremiah 15:1, then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. He said, I'm going to destroy them. He said, but even if such great men as Moses and Samuel stood before me and pleaded their cause, I would not listen. He used them as examples of righteous men. He uses the other 3 in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 14:20, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, they shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness, the Bible says. And the 5 great men that God mentions in the Old Testament are being able to get his attention and change his mind about something. And yes, that's true. Tell your Calvinistic buddies that it's true. God will change his mind. He does change his mind. Samuel's one mention. Do you know what that Bible tells me about every one of us in here? That Bible says that when I die one day and I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, that Bible says that every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Now, let me ask you a question this morning. Are you ready to do it? Now, according to that book, you're going to do it. I don't know. Okay, you may not know, but I know. I know that's the Word of God. It's perfect. It's without error. Everything it says is yea and yea, and everything about me is nay and nay, and you too. That thing says I'm going to wind up before Jesus Christ, and he says I'm going to give an account of myself. In other words, I'm not going to have nobody get up there to say anything against me, but I'm not going to have anybody get up there and say anything for me. Nobody's going to plead my case with God. He's got all the evidence laid out in front of him. And he won't have a bought-off jury like O.J. Simpson or whatever. Or the Fabulous Dream Team or whatever. He proved years ago in this country, if you got enough money, you can get away with murder. You can't get away with anything up in God's heaven. He don't get bought off. God won't get bought off. You know what that means? If I'm going to stand right in front of God one day, and every man and every woman is going to give an account and an answer to God for his or her life, what do you think about that? You know, God thought that Samuel, not what everybody else on earth thought, God thought that Samuel was a good man. Amen? What do you reckon God thinks about you? You reckon God thinks you're a good man? You reckon God thinks you're a good woman? I didn't ask you what you think your preacher thought, or the people at work, or how they see you outside of your house, how they see you at church, or your buddies at work. I didn't ask you none of that. I said, how do you think God sees you? In other words, God, the Bible says that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And we have too many chameleon Christians that act one way around these buddies and another way around these buddies. God sees you, your color changing to blend in with your environment. You say, well, Brother Dennis, you don't do that, do you? No, I don't do that. But I'll tell you what else God sees. God sees what's right here between my ears. And don't say it. I know what some of you's thinking. Not much. No, there's too much in there sometimes. I'm not talking about intellect. I'm talking about thoughts and imaginations that are against God. And I'm going to step up there one day and say, hey, man, I had everybody at Holy Hills. They thought I was great. And all these people that want me to preach thought I was great. And my internet buddies thought I was great. And Darby thought I was great. And God's going to say, get down. Just sit down right here. Let me show you the truth about Dennis Knowles. You see, God knows something about Dennis Knowles that nobody else in here knows. I don't even know it because my heart is deceitful, the Bible says. And you reckon God knows something about you that I don't know? Some of you women come in here, you look so, you got your hair and all fixed up, you look so pretty and nice and wear your nice church clothes and you're just smiling or whatever. You reckon God knows you got a wicked heart, woman? You reckon we have some pretty women in here with a wicked heart? Some of you men, you come in here, you got your suit and your towel, and amen, brother, amen, praise God, brother, but preach that book. And as soon as you leave the church, none of you live it. You reckon that goes on? I don't know. I don't know. I don't know about any of you. As far as I'm concerned, you're all wonderful. But see, it don't matter what I think. You're not going to stand in front of Dennis Knowles. I'm in the same sad shape you are. I'm a sinner. I'm going to answer to him. And all that's going to matter in that day is what did God think about you? That goes into eternity. Now, he thought Samuel was a pretty good fellow. What do you think he thinks about you? All right, number two, how we finish our race is more important than how we start our race. We all started the race poorly, didn't we? Matter of fact, we were not even in the race. We were lost and undone. Until Christ reached down and saved us, and then he put us into the race. And now we're all running the race for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know what Samuel did? Samuel ran that race, and he ran it well. And Samuel didn't just run the race well, he finished well. The testimony that Paul has, I believe you could apply the same thing to Samuel, 2 Timothy 4, where Paul says, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. Samuel could say, I fought a good fight. I kept the faith. And Samuel could get to the end of his life and say, I finished my course. I didn't quit. I didn't faint. I didn't drop out. I finished the work that God put me on this earth to do. I got it done. As a child, Samuel followed the Lord. As a young man, he followed the Lord. And an old man all the way to the grave, Samuel remained faithful. He submitted as a child to Eli, who wasn't a good man. He began his ministry as a young man to Israel as a prophet and a priest and a judge. He was the most prominent man of the entire nation of Israel until he anoints David as king. Now, this is something I want to show this to you now. If you've never thought about this, this is something to show you the character that Samuel had. Do you realize that when you get to the portion in your Bible where Samuel anoints David, and by the way, he anoints Saul, that's the type of the Antichrist, and then he anoints David, who is a type of Christ, the greatest type of Christ in the Bible. Do you realize that when you get to that portion over there in the book of 1 Samuel, and Samuel goes over there and he anoints David as king, that for the rest of the chapters, up until you get to chapter 25 where it records his death, you don't read much more about Samuel. And if you look at the dating, you look at the dating in your Bible, if you got that, Samuel lives a few more years after he anoints David. And then he dies. But you know what he did? Listen, he went from the greatest leader, the greatest leader in the nation, all eyes upon him for years and years and years. But then he said, I've anointed the king. And it's time for the king to take the preeminence. And you know what he did? He had absolutely no problem with backing off, getting right out of everything, and just letting the king get the preeminence. You know what that is in New Testament? That's John 3:30. I must decrease, and he must increase. That's a sign of a good man. Sign of a good man. How many people would give up all that notoriety and popularity? And I'm the man, I'm the man, I'm Samuel. Everybody fears me, respects me, loves me. They come to me. Listen, I am the man that operates in the priesthood. I'm the man that's a prophet. And I'm the man that's the judge of this entire country. God sends me to anoint the greatest type in the Bible of Jesus Christ, King David, the greatest king that ever lived. And I back off. I back off and I get out of the way. How about that? I'll tell you something about old Samuel. He finished well. Do you know that Samuel died with an exemplary testimony? What kind of testimony will you die with? Dr. Peacock tells about his daddy. Dr. Peacock's daddy, as you know, was a big-time Southern Baptist preacher. He pastored First Baptist in Panama City at the time, which probably had 2,000 or 3,000 people in him. And he had left the ministry and did not leave the ministry, but he resigned his church to become an evangelist. And Dr. Peacock's daddy actually got sick and he died at a young age. I think he was about 62 or so. But Dr. Peacock tells about his daddy, who was very sick and dying. And he said his daddy was real concerned about how he was handling the suffering and the sickness. And he said he didn't want to say or act in an unchristian way under the influence of medicine or what was going on. He was real concerned about that. And I remember Dr. Peacock saying, you know, he tried to convey to his daddy that he shouldn't worry about that stuff because, you know, everybody knew that he's a man, that his father was a godly man and a man of great character. You know what he said his daddy told him when he was in the dying process? Dr. Peacock's father said, "Son, don't you know that the only thing the people remember about you is how you finish?" I wonder if we have some Christians that do good and do good and do good and get right down there to the end of their life, right down there before the trumpet blows, and God finds them out in the world not doing anything. I don't want to get to the end of my life, folks, and blow it. Do you? Because if you do, all the good that you do won't matter. It won't matter if you and I don't finish well. You ever think about how you're going to finish? I do all the time. I do all the time. And it scares me. You ought to be a little bit afraid of what you could do, how you can mess up. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse number 8, the Bible says, "Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof." In other words, our life should be much better than the beginning. The beginning, we come to an age where we're born into a cursed world. We're sinners by nature, sinners by choice. We're lost. Then we get saved. Then God gives us something to do. Then we grow in the Lord. And when we die, we ought to be in much better shape spiritually than any other part of our life, because we ought to be continually growing. But you know what happens? Many Christians, then they go to heaven. They don't lose their salvation. Absolutely not. Once you're saved, you're put into the body of Christ. You're sealed until the day of redemption. But many Christians go along there and they get out of the will of God and they get cold in their heart. And they don't even know when they leave to go to work that morning, they're going to wreck and die. They don't know when they lay down this night that the ticker's going to give out on them. They're going to die. We don't even suspect it. We think it's somebody else over yonder going to die. Somebody else is going to wind up in the hospital. Not me. I'm fine. I'm fine. You die and you're going to wind up in front of the judgment seat of Christ one day and say, "God, I spent all those years for you and I let something somebody said to me at church get me sideways, and I got mad with the preacher and I let him get me sideways, and I got all whatever and I kept getting tempted with this sin and I ruined it all because I had no idea when he's going to call my number." When he calls your number, brother, that's what, listen, death is one appointment you won't be late for. When he says, "Come on up yonder," or "down yonder," you're going. You're going. Listen, you better think about that. You better think about that. And number three, I have one more point this morning. The real worth of a man is only revealed after his death. The real worth of a man or a woman is only revealed after their death. You don't realize how much you need someone, and you do not realize how valuable someone is until they are gone. Did you know that? Have you ever heard this said about somebody? He is what's holding that family together, and if he ever dies, that family is going to be a mess. Any of you ever heard that? Well, let me tell you something. My daddy had a friend, and that was said about him, and let me tell you what I know. When he died, his family went crazy. He was the one holding that thing together. And you know what? I don't think the people in the family even realized how much he was the glue and was the leader and kept everybody halfway in their mind until he's gone. But then when he's gone, it's too late. I think of men like Dr. Ruttman, Lester Roloff, Dr. Bob Jones Sr. You don't realize what they're contributing until they're gone. And I think of, like, not just those big-time men, but somebody local like Brother Leonard Ballinger. You have no idea. You know what you do? Now, we're all guilty. I'm not trying to put you under a guilt trip. I try to watch how I say things. I think I come across sometimes like I'm not wanting to. I'm not trying to be ugly, but I am trying to get you to think. You know what you do? You know why Brother Leonard's here? You think he's going to be here forever. You think you'll get to talk to him all the time. You don't realize all the years he studied and all the years he prayed and all he put into the institution and all the people he trained and all the things he helped you. And then one day he's not here to ask a question. And you say, well, why didn't I pay attention when he was alive? That's a good question. That's what I'm trying to get you to do this morning. I'm trying to get you to think about these things. You don't realize how important somebody is till they're gone. And they're not going to be here till we go be with them. Samuel's influence and work was so great that it has continued long after his death. The man David that he anoints as king continues to be the greatest king Israel ever had. After he's dead and gone, I know David had his trouble, but he goes on and he finishes the race well. You know, I sure hope I can die and leave some young men and young women who are living for Christ because of some of my influence. Long after I'm dead and gone, I'd like to see Sonny going strong with it, going way past what I could ever reach. The thrill of my heart, Sonny. Thrill of my heart. People read and sing. Listen, they actually sing and read about Samuel almost 3,000 years later in the book of Psalm. Those were scripture and prayers put to music they used in temple worship in the Bible. Now we read the book of Psalms now, Psalm 99:6, Moses and Aaron among his priests and Samuel among them that call upon his name. They called upon the Lord and he answered them. You say, is Samuel mentioned anymore? Yes, he is. Acts chapter 3. Peter's message to the people as he's standing on the porch of the temple. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you and your brethren. Like unto me, him shall you hear in all things whatsoever you shall say unto you. He shall say unto you, and it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that fall after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. He's mentioned again in the book of Acts. Acts 13:20. Paul, this time, not Peter, Paul mentions Samuel when he's preaching on the Sabbath day in the synagogue in Antioch. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And guess where he winds up the last time you read about Samuel? He's in Hebrews chapter 11. Yes, he's in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 32. He is a member of the hall of faith. Now, let me tell you why his ministry continues. Everybody listen to me. Do you realize that the number of people that have read about Samuel's life in the Bible and have been instructed and encouraged far, far outnumber those that he ministered to during the days of his life? Do you realize that his ministry continues every time a man or a woman somewhere around the world opens their Bible and begins to read the book of 1 Samuel. Every time that somebody goes back through 1 Samuel, the millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of times, his work still continues. Now, dear saints, one day the obituary is not going to read as our text read this morning. Our text read this morning, and Samuel died. Do you know what that thing is going to read? It's going to say, and Dennis died. And fill in the blank, died. And you can fill in the blank this morning with your name, unless you're here when the Lord comes back. And all, listen to me, all that's going to matter in that day is what God thinks about you. And what he thinks about you will have somewhat to do with how you finish the race. You understand? If you finish the race like you're supposed to finish a race, your ministry here on the earth will not be finished. Your labor will be finished, but your ministry will not be finished. It will continue on years after you're dead and gone. Brother, if the Lord doesn't come back, how many signs will be up and about in America long after Brother Mike is with his blessed Lord and Savior? You're investing it now so that it goes beyond the grave, not just up yonder, but down here. Wouldn't it be wonderful, church, to leave this world something that matters? Maybe leave your spouse, children, your grandchildren, your family, your friends, your church, something that really matters. You say, well, what's that, preacher? Well, it isn't money. It isn't land. It isn't assets and nice homes or any other junk that God is going to burn up one day. I want to have live my life in such a way that when I die, I leave a spiritual legacy to some people. When my time comes to cross over, do you know who I want to be like? I want to be like old Samuel. I want to have lived my life in such a way that my instruction and my admonitions and my encouragement and example continues among the living. I pray someone will find strength to go on today. And I pray someone will find strength to fight the good fight, because maybe of one day after I'm dead and gone, and maybe there's some Christian here today, maybe one of these young people going to camp, maybe if the Lord don't come back years after I'm gone, maybe you're in a tough time in your life, but you go on because you remember some instruction or some admonition or some encouragement or some example that I left for you. It helps you can fight the good fight long after the old heavy bishop is gone. One day, you and I are going to be finished. But may we live our lives in such a way that we won't be forgotten. Every head bowed.